but it is on our heart. And so, hope you found Mark chapter 4 by now. Go to the end of the chapter. You'll find the occasion when Jesus told the disciples to get in a ship. And remember what he said? Let us pass over to the other side. Who said that? Does he mean what he says? Does he have the power to do what he wants to do? Okay, let me read the passage. I'm going to begin in verse 35. Jesus had just taught a lot of parables. There was a great multitude listening. Verse 35, and the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, that is his apostles, let us pass over unto the other side. Jesus is already seated. If you go back a few verses in this, you'll find that Jesus was already seated in a little ship. And he was teaching from that ship, and he was teaching the multitude. So he didn't have to go anywhere. He was already in the ship. So he said, let us pass over to the other side. Okay? And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was. I take that to tell us that, sometimes when you go out on a ship, you don't wear the same clothes that you might wear some other times. Now, he had a very limited wardrobe. As a matter of fact, it's very possible that most of the time he wore that one-piece garment, that was woven from top to bottom. But even as he was, when over in John chapter 21, when Jesus, after he was raised from the dead, when he appeared on the shore and some of the disciples had gone fishing, it spoke about how that Peter, once he realized it was the Lord, he girded himself with his fisher's coat. So I just have the feeling that when they were out on the water, they probably were dressed differently. But on this occasion, Jesus said, let us pass over to the other side. They took him just like he was. All right? They took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. All right, I'm going to read through that. I'm going to try to refrain from commenting too much as we go through it, because there's a way I want to approach this lesson. I know you're familiar with it, but in case some of you haven't read it lately, I want to read through it. All right, there were other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind. You ever tried that? You're wasting your time. But he rebuked the wind, and the wind rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? I'd like for you to take a little trip with me this morning. Get in the ship. Cast out into the sea. Just imagine, this was not some cruise liner. This was just a little ship. And they're out on the water, and all of a sudden, now they're there because the Lord told them to get in, and let us pass over to the other side. So we're in the ship, and we're headed over the Sea of Galilee, Lake Gennesaret. There were several names that it was known by, but the Sea of Galilee, they were passing over that, they were crossing over that, and a great storm arose. All right, I got a question for you. While you're in this ship, do you think the Lord knew that storm was coming? Well, why didn't he just wait and let it blow over and then go across? Why not? Well, that would have been the safer thing to do, right? That would have been easier for them, right? He didn't. I'm satisfied he knew very well that storm was out there. And he told them, get in the ship, let us pass over to the other side. I've said this before. Sometimes there's storms, and I've heard others say it. Sometimes there's storms of correction in our lives. Sometimes we get out of the way. Sometimes we get lazy about our discipleship. Sometimes we do things that we shouldn't. And the Lord loves us enough to correct us. You know, Revelation 3:19, to the church at Laodicea, he says, for as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So the Lord does rebuke and chasten his children because he loves them. We should never discipline our children in anger. I had to learn that lesson. Sorry, Brother Kenneth. I had to learn that. Nobody told me that, but I eventually, by the grace of God, I figured that out. But I had to discipline them. And you do it in love. And you do it lovingly. But you do it. Okay? It's necessary. You know, you've probably heard those words like I did, that, you know, this hurts me more than it hurts you. And when you're a child, you never believe it. But hopefully you learn it. All right? So sometimes there are storms of correction that come into our lives. And I want every one of us to realize that this lesson, even though it happened 2,000 years ago, it is teaching us lessons that we need right this moment. You may need it next week. You've needed it in the past. You'll need it as long as we're in this world. All right? So let's look at this lesson. Let's realize. Let's imagine that we're in the boat with these disciples and see if we react some of the same ways that they did. Because I'll tell you right now, they had a lot to learn about the Lord Jesus, who he is. Remember the last verse? They feared exceedingly, saying, what manner of man is this? That even the wind and the sea obey him. They had a lot to learn about who Jesus is. And so do we. So do we. Do you believe Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe Jesus? Do you believe his word? You know, there is a difference, isn't it, in believing in him and believing in the sense of that's what he says, so that's what I need to do. Like we've already heard, he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. All right? When we follow through with the doing, that shows that we have a level of understanding and a commitment to try to keep the word and do the things that we need to do that are pleasing to the Lord, because that's where our greatest life is going. You know, I'm sure there's lots of books that's been written about your greatest life now. All right? Well, I'll tell you, your greatest life is when you can be in the will of God. I'm not going to say it's always going to be rosy, but I will say it's the best place to be. The closer we can be to the Lord, the better off we'll be in any situation. All right? So let us pass over to the other side, is what Jesus said. Well, now we've got an edge on those men because we're blessed to know that he's all powerful, that he is God manifest in the flesh. We know that he can handle whatever situation arises. He knows the end from the beginning. You know, Isaiah, in prophecy, Isaiah, God speaking through Isaiah, and Isaiah, what is that, 47, 46, 46, Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. He says, remember the former things of old, for I'm God, there's none else. I'm God and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Well, since Christ, or since Jesus is God manifest in the flesh, since he is Emmanuel, God with us, when he said, let us pass over to the other side, it was going to be his pleasure to get to the other side. He will do all his pleasure. So I mentioned a moment ago, sometimes storms come as storms of correction, but there's other times that storms come as storms of testing. Sometimes we're being tested on how much we trust the Lord, how much we'll follow him, how much we'll seek his face, how soon we'll turn to him. There's a lot of ways that we're tested in this life. All right? So the Lord knew the storm was coming. Why didn't he just wait? They needed to know who he is. They needed to know more about his power. They needed to know that they are secure. You know, they questioned, carest thou not that we perish? They questioned that. They needed to know how much he cares. And granted, there's times when we care deeply, but there's just very little that we can do. Not so with the Lord. He cares more than anybody, and he can do his pleasure. Whatever it is his will to do, he can do it. All right? So the storm's coming. They get in the ship. And he said, let's go pass over to the other side. All right? And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. All right? A good number of these men in the ship with Jesus are fishermen. The storm was no surprise, perhaps, to them, because they knew that storms would blow up quickly out on the Sea of Galilee. They knew that. They also knew when it was getting time for them to be in trouble as far as how much water was in that boat. You know, they weren't just panicking because there was a little water getting in. They knew what it would take before that boat was going to sink. And they were terrified. They felt like they were about to sink. You ever been there? I mean, this is real, brethren. This is real. This is where the rubber meets the road. When life, when the storms of life come against us, where's our confidence? Are we holding on to that foundation that we heard about earlier? Or are we looking to see how we can deliver ourselves? The more we can lean and depend upon our God, the more we can trust him for the things that we surely need, the better off we are. But if you're like me, I've been so stubborn at times. I've tried everything in the world I could think of to do on my own at times. I hope I've learned a little bit in my older years. But there have been times when I've tried to figure out anything I could on my own before I turned to the Lord. Yeah, I like that saying that we need to learn from the mistakes of others, because we won't make them all ourselves. I believe God's given me a little wisdom that I've been able to learn from some of the mistakes of others. And I hope we can read this passage today and see how these disciples began to panic. You know, they said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? They had concluded that they were about to perish. The ship was full of water. They had concluded they were about to perish. Where was the Lord? Yes, he was in the hind part of the ship. What was he doing? He was asleep. Why? The storm was not a problem. The storm was not a problem. It was a problem to those men. They were panicking. They thought they were about to die. The Lord was asleep on a pillow. He was showing them, he's teaching them all along. Even when he was asleep, he was teaching them here. How about that? All right? The storm was not a problem. He showed them. He got up. He rebuked the wind and the sea, and they both obeyed him. They didn't respond to the howling of the men. They didn't respond to the complaining of the men. They responded. They obeyed the Lord. Do you think they needed to know that? Do you think if they had really and truly understood that, do you think they might have acted a little differently? Oh, we would have been perfectly calm had we been there. I'd like to think so. I'd like to think so. But what we find is that they woke up the Lord and said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? They were not going to perish. He was going to see to that. He had told them, let's pass over to the other side. They were going to get to the other side. All right? So as this testing and as this experience unfolds, we see that these disciples had a lot to learn about who Jesus is. Can you trust him in the storm? Now, that's not to say that storms are not going to come. You know, and if you want the great example of that, go to the three Hebrew children that were in the fiery furnace. He didn't choose to keep them out of the furnace. He chose to deliver them in the furnace. He chose to deliver these apostles in the storm. He chose to do that to show his power, to show his love, to show them that yes, indeed, he does care. And so it's needful at times. I ask the question, why didn't he wait? It's needful at times for us to have some of those experiences in life so that we can learn more about just how merciful, just how loving, just how powerful our God is. Now, Jesus had some questions for them after he showed them his power. And it reveals to us what the real issue really was here. All right? After he rebuked the wind and there was a great calm, he said to them, you know, he didn't answer their question about carest thou not, but here's his response to them. And I want you to think about life. If we've ever came to the place of questioning the Lord, and we do. We don't want to admit it, but we do. All right? See, he didn't deal with the complaint. He didn't deal with the fright. He didn't deal with those things. Just like the Lord often does, he goes directly to the heart of the matter. What was the real issue here at work? So the first thing he says to them was, why are ye so fearful? Well, you can imagine their answer. Well, there's a great storm. The ship's about full of water. They could have had a lot of things that they said as to why they were fearful. But the implication is, and he really brings it out in the next question. The implication is there was no reason to be fearful. So he says in the next question, how is it that ye have no faith? That was the issue, faith. It was the issue in their storm. And it might be an issue in your storm. When, you know, sometimes storms are small. Sometimes they're like Euroclodon in the book of Acts, when the storm was so fierce they threw everything out of the ship that they could to lighten it, they wrapped helps around it to keep it from breaking apart. They didn't see the sun by day nor the stars by night for 14 days. That was quite a storm. Sometimes life can be that way. When the storm comes, where's our faith? Is it in the technology that men has? Is it in... Now, I'm not saying we can't resort to these for helps. But ultimately, our trust has to be in the Lord. Do you remember my wheelbarrow story? I think I shared it just recently. Some of you weren't here. Bear with me a little bit. There was a man walking a tightrope. He walked across and back. The crowd cheered. He said, now, I have a wheelbarrow. How many of you believe that I can take this wheelbarrow and go across this wire and come back without falling? Oh, yeah, everybody cheered. Yeah, yeah, you could do that. So he then said, okay, get in. Get in the wheelbarrow. And let's go. You see, there's a difference between a saying we believe and proving that we believe by trusting. A big difference. How many times? Yes, I believe. You know, there was a man that came to Jesus on one occasion. His child had a spirit that the disciples even couldn't cast out. You know. But there was a man that came to Jesus and said, Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. When it comes to trusting, sometimes we come short. Now, we hear the word, we believe, we can believe, but there's times in our storms we may not trust like we should. And that's my message this morning. Take inventory. Think about storms that you've faced in life. Whatever your level of trust might have been at that time, that's then. This is now. What is your trust now? Do you understand that Jesus is God? Yes. He is Emmanuel, God manifest in the flesh. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, I understand. We always have to submit ourselves to God's will. Whatever our prayer might be, as we're going through the storm, we still have to say, like Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." But I'm going to tell you, when your spirit is yielded to the will of God, then he will show you which way to go. He will show you what the path is that you need to take. He will help you in that temptation. Remember 1 Corinthians 10:13? Paul said, "There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will, with the temptation, make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." Now that's a mouthful. But what he's saying is, God will make a way for you to act in a way that's pleasing unto him. And when we seek his face and when we seek his help and when we trust the consequences to him, it'll be the best way to go. Amen. He'll give us a way to escape that we may be able to bear it. Our problem is, so many times, we don't look for that way. We try to come up with it on our own. But God will. He has promised. This is one of his promises in his word. He's promised that he'll do that for us. So we find that Jesus said, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" It's interesting, and it opens this up a little bit more when you compare Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They all three give an account of this. And it's interesting that when they come to the place where Jesus answered them, they say it differently. In Matthew chapter 8, we find that, I've already read to you how he said, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" All right? Jesus knew whether or not they had faith. But what he's talking about is you're not manifesting it. I don't see anything in your actions that are showing faith. They weren't showing that they were trusting God in the storm. When Matthew speaks about this, he says, "Why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith?" That gets us sometimes, doesn't it? We don't have the kind of, we don't manifest as much faith as we should sometimes. And so he labeled their actions. He's not labeling their heart. He's labeling their action at that time by, "O ye of little faith." In other words, they weren't Now, granted, they had a lot to learn. So do we. They had a lot to learn, all right? If you go to Luke, in Luke's account of this, he says, "Where is your faith?" So why do you have no faith, O ye of little faith, and where is your faith? When I read that, what comes to mind is, where is your faith? I don't see it. Well, it's when he can see our faith that it brings glory to him. When he can see our faith, when he can see us trusting him, he looks on the heart, he knows what's there, but when he said, "Let your light so shine before men that others may see not your good thoughts, but your good works, that others may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." It's when we know and do that brings glory to his name. All right? So we find that Jesus spoke to them in various ways like that. Where's your faith? Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? O ye of little faith. And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? What manner of man is this? Before I deal with that, let me back up a little bit. These disciples in the ship, they saw Jesus had power to calm the storm. I mean, just like that, he calmed the storm. Well, I'm glad they learned that lesson. Did they? Did they really? Now, I'm sure they remembered it. I'm sure that they learned a lot. I'm sure they realized this was no ordinary man, that he manifested tremendous power on that occasion. But here's why I ask the question. Did they learn the lesson? Did they learn to trust the Lord in the storm? You know, wouldn't that be a mighty impactful lesson that we would carry with us for a long time? Well, that was Matthew chapter 8 when Matthew gave us that record of that account. Over in Matthew 14, they're on the ship, they're in a ship again. But this time, Jesus is not with them. And we find that while they were in the ship, in the storm, Jesus comes walking to them on the water. You ever tried that? I bet you've tried it. All right. But Jesus was walking on the water. Now, at first, they all thought they saw a spirit. Right? You know, it's one thing if one person thinks they see a spirit, but when everybody thinks they see a spirit, that's something else. All right. But Peter, well, the Lord told him, fear not, right? All right. So Peter says, Lord, if it's you, bid me that I come to you on the water. And the Lord said, come. And he walked on water. Wow. Now that's amazing. Because it wasn't Peter walking on the water, it was the Lord holding him up on the water. That had to be fabulous. Even in the storm, him being able to walk on water? Wow. Until he took his eyes off the Lord. You know what that tells me? That tells me there are times in our storms in life when we don't think about the Lord. We're just panicking. But here's a time, Peter had been through that, but now in this time, Peter's asking the Lord for help, and the Lord says, come, and Peter's walking on the water. So for a while, he's trusting the Lord. And then his attention turns from the Lord to the waves, to the problems, to the storm. And what happens? You know what happens. I've talked about this. Brother Kenneth has preached this. You know what happened. When he took his eyes off the Lord, he began to sink. Do you think that has any application to you? Absolutely. Are you going to learn that lesson? The next time a storm comes, are you going to completely trust the Lord? Are you going to keep your eyes on the Lord? Are you going to spend more time looking at the problem and start sinking? Well, I should know it by now. Maybe. Maybe not. We still have a lot of perfecting to go through, don't we? We still have a lot of trials. We're going to be facing those things. Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation. Right?
Right.
He said that. Do you know what that means? That in the world you're going to have tribulation. So don't think you're the Lone Ranger when you go through problems. Everybody has them. But we all have the same Lord that we can look to. We all have the one who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We have the one who is sovereign over heaven and earth. We have the one who loves us. You know, those apostles questioned whether or not he cared. Is it, carest thou not that we perish? Bless your hearts. He does care. As a matter of fact, when we study this word, and when we get acquainted with the kind of, you know, they said, what manner of man is this? So the more we learn about what manner of man this is, the more we learn about our God, the more we learn about his Son, the more we learn about what he's done for us, the more we learn about our security in him, then we understand that, yes, he loved us. That foundation does stand sure. You know, when Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. All right? So the Lord knows. So we can hold on to that foundation because he has the power to take care of whatever it is that we need. Again, submitting ourselves to his will, all right? But he has the power. He's worthy of our trust. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So when we think about how much he cares, he cared for the foundation of the world. Romans 8, 29, 30, 31. You go to that passage, you go to Ephesians chapter 2, you go to 1 Peter chapter 1. All of those verses speak about God loving a people before the foundation of the world. Now, God doesn't start loving and quit. Yes, he does chasten his children to correct them, to get them back in the right way, but he never stops loving. And his love is pure. And his love is greater than any other love that you can ever imagine. And so, yes, he cares. He cared before the foundation of the world. He cared enough to send the very best to save us from our sins by sending his Son to this world. For God so loved the world. Okay. That world, by the way, is the world that he loved. All right. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to whosoever believeth. Sometimes when you explain that the way it is, people wonder, well, how many people are saved? Well, do you believe his word? Do you believe that he's God? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? You're the believer then. You're in that number. All right? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we find God loved us before the foundation of the world. He loves us enough to send his Son to this world to save us from our sins. He loves us enough to provide for us each day. He loves us enough to watch over us each day. He's there for us, whatever storm, whatever trial we're going through. He's there for us. And there may be some circumstances that don't turn out the way we would wish for them to, but we're safe in his love. We're going to be with him in glory, and in all eternity we'll be able to praise him for his love and his mercy upon us. Does he care? Yes, he cares. But in their fear, in their fearfulness, they questioned whether or not he cared. And so they feared exceedingly and said, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" May God help us as long as we live to grow in our understanding of what manner of man this is, who loves us, who is able to take care of us, and who will provide for us, and who we will praise in all eternity for the love and the mercy that he's given for us in this life. You can get out of the boat now. I hope you can think about this lesson and realize it's not a one and done lesson. It's something to help us to grow. It's something that we'll be experiencing for the rest of our lives. May God help us not just to believe, but to trust that he'll take care of us. May God bless you, is our prayer.